the scripture lesson is from Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, or the latter part of verse 4 through 8. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and frees us from our sins by his blood, and made us to be a kingdom of priests, serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and on his account all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Why do we proclaim Christ as King? Who is Christ the King? How would you explain to someone the reason that Christ is King? How would we go about making that clear and defining it and making it a good definition of Christ the King and why we worship and adore Christ and how indeed we stand in faith carrying the name of Christ into all of the world? This scripture passage does an excellent job of telling us exactly who Christ is and framing it in the idea that Christ is King, and these are the reasons that Christ is King in all things. It starts off with that beautiful, very thoughtful, sort of mysterious way of saying the one who is and who was and who is to come. And it's repeated at the end of verse 8, the Lord God who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Anytime Scripture repeats something, it's saying this is important. This is significant. I love the fact that it starts with the present, the one who is. You know, we always say past, present, future. But here twice the Scripture says start with the present. The one who is, who was, and who is to come. The old Jewish concept of looking into the future is not what we would think of, because we always say the future is out there and we are looking into the future. But the old Jewish tradition is the future is behind you. And instead of walking forward in the future, you are backing into the future, because in reality you can't see the future. It is hidden from you. When it comes here, it is your present and you can see it. And then it becomes your past and you can see it clearly then. You see exactly what your past is. Your past is in front of you. The present is here. The future you're walking into. Scary. I think I'm going to knock over something right now. But scary, the whole idea of walking blindly into your future, because you cannot see it. That is actually, I think, a more accurate definition of what is, was, and is to be. But Christ is saying through all things, I am King of all that is right now, our present, of all that was, that we can see clearly, and all that is sort of frightening, where we cannot see. Christ says, I'm King over all those things, King over every part of that, because time did not exist until it was created through Christ. Time did not exist. Nothing existed except that God created it. And God created time, and Christ was there. And the Holy Spirit, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created all things. Nothing was created except through Christ. And so Christ says, I created time, so of course I am there in time no matter what. We proclaim Christ as King Because he's king over all time, all the time we have and all the time that is yet to be and our present as well. And he talks about the seven spirits who are before his throne proclaiming indeed that he is king, that the seven spirits proclaim the kingship of Christ. The seven spirits are there before the throne of God saying, yes, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are king over all things. And so you go, well, who are the seven spirits? And of course, in Revelation, numbers are always important. And seven is the perfect number in the old Jewish system. And so the seven spirits represent God, but they also, importantly, as we see in chapter 2, the seven letters to the seven churches, actually to the angels of the seven churches. So it's a representation of the churches, the seven churches, the whole and complete number. The churches are there before the throne of God, proclaiming the kingship of God. That is why we are called upon this day to say Christ is King, to remind ourselves again before we begin another season, before we begin another time, to stop, to say Christ is King. And as King, we are called upon through the Scripture to be a part of the seven spirits that are there before the throne proclaiming the fact that Christ is King. We know that Christ is King because we worship the one who is Lord of all, the one who is over all things. It says in verse 5, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Faithful witness to God's love for us, God's compassion for us, God's unending care for us, the fact that God redeems us, the fact that God sent Christ into the world to die a death for our sins, the faithful witness to all of God's great shepherding care for us, and then also the faithful witness that we are worthy of God's love and God's attention, God's redemption. The faithful witness, the advocate, the part of God that is the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the fact indeed that Christ is King because he is that faithful witness, not just to God's love, but also to our worthiness to receive that love, our worthiness that we would never dream of. We are not worthy to come in the presence of the King of Kings. We are not worthy to come in the presence of all that that means to us. And yet Christ is the worthy witness. That's why we say he is King, because he is that worthy witness to us. He says, these are the children of God. These are the people that are worthy of redemption. These are the people who have been reclaimed through the blood of the Lamb. These are the ones who deserve indeed salvation, all of God's children, all of who we are, that we proclaim Christ as King because he is our faithful witness in everything, even in our mistakes. Christ the King says, I've got this. It's okay. Move on. Do better. Grow. Understand. Love. Meet every challenge. The firstborn of the dead. Jesus Christ is King because he is the firstborn of the dead. He is the one who was resurrected from the dead. He is the one who set that as a standard for us, that we will also be born from the dead as well, that we shall be resurrected, that we shall be with God in glory, that everlasting life is ours through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ set that up through his death and through his resurrection. And so, of course, we proclaim him as King. I've long said that grandparents, in the normal scheme of things, it doesn't always happen this way, of course, but grandparents give a gift to the grandchildren and to even their children. In the fact that in the normal scheme of things, grandparents are the first to die in a family situation. That the first time that children say, what's happening? Why is grandmother, grandfather no longer here? And then the whole explanation of death and separation of everlasting life with God, it's a very valuable teaching moment showing life, birth, life, death, everlasting life, the meaning of faith. And so grandparents have that opportunity, like I said, in the normal scheme of things, to be there to teach. Indeed, it is all right. This is how life is lived. This is the cycle of life. And when we come to that point in our own life, we know that family members have gone on before us and that it's okay, that it's all right. It may not be a glad and joyous time, but it's okay. Others have shown us the way. Christ has done that as well. We proclaim Christ as King because he's the firstborn from the dead. Christ has said, this is how you do it. This is how you go to your grave. This is how you're resurrected. This is how, indeed, you have the glorified body. This is how you are with God in glory. I've made that path clear for you. I've made it possible. And so we come and we call Christ King. And also in verse 5, the ruler of the kings of the earth, the ruler of all the kings of the earth, not just kings, but leaders of the earth, whatever they might call themselves, that Christ is not only head of the church, but he's also the ruler of all things, of all the politics and all the other parts of the power and leadership of the world. Christ is foremost over all of those things. When I was in Lancaster, I had the opportunity to have a baron come and worship with us. This guy who was a good, faithful member of the church came in my office early one Sunday morning. Well, it wasn't that early. It was right before the 11 o'clock hour. And he said, oh, by the way, I meant to tell you, you're going to have some Swedish nobility here with you today. And I said, okay, is that some kind of joke or something, Swedish nobility? And this guy was a banker, and he had a great sense of humor. And he said, no, it's real. He said, my daughter is marrying this guy that she met in Florida, and his father is an orthopedic surgeon in Florida, but he also happens to be a baron from Sweden. And he said, he's going to be here. He said, I guess his wife is a baroness. I guess that's right, whatever. He said, the baron and the baroness are going to be here. And I was going, what? And he said, yeah, they'll be here for Sunday morning worship. He said, I'll introduce you to them. He walked out the door. So I was trying to get everything ready, and I stopped and thought, how do you talk to a baron and a baroness? I thought, do you call him baron or do you call him doctor? And I thought, well, if he's a doctor in Florida, nobody down there calls him baron or here baron doctor or something. I don't know what they'd call him. They call him doctor. So I thought, I'll just call him doctor. So I was a little bit nervous about it and everything and all this stuff. And so we walked up and we started talking with them and everything. And he was very nice and very proper. And his wife was too and everything. And then they walked away and the banker came to me and he said, you should have been at the wedding. Of course, the wedding was in Sweden. And he said, everything was set up and everything was good. And he said, I knew this guy was a baron, his wife was a baroness. And he said, it was no big deal. But he said, then all of a sudden this music played and everybody stood up. And he said, I thought the bride was coming in, turned around. Oh no, it's the baron coming in. And he said, they all stood up for the baron. He said, I turned around and looked and said, okay. And then I turned around and looked again. He said, he looked just like Grandpa on the Munsters. You remember Grandpa on the Munsters? He said he had a black cape. He had this sash going across here with gold pins. He said he looked just like Grandpa on the Munsters. He was walking down there. Everybody was doing all their thing with him and everything because he was baron, his wife baroness, and all that sort of stuff. And I thought, oh, my stars. And I just walked up and said, so good to have you here. Nice to meet you. I thought, I probably messed all that up. It rattled me that I had Swedish nobility worshiping a baron, a doctor from Florida, a baron. But then every Sunday when we come in to worship, a part of our faith tells us that we're in the presence of the King of Kings. It doesn't rattle us. We're not awestruck. We're not like, oh, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to address God. Because the King of Kings claims us as children. The Lord of Lords calls us by name and cherishes us. The Lord of Lords shepherds us and hugs us closely to Him so that we might understand God's eternal, everlasting love and acceptance of who we are. We're not rattled because the King of Kings is also our friend. our close friend, the one who walks beside us, the one who says, it's okay. It's all right. It's going to be all right. It may be a rough patch. You may be going through a horrible time, a horrible season in your life, but I am with you. I am with you no matter what. That is the reason that we proclaim in great comfort Christ, our King, the King of kings. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom of priests serving God forever and ever. The King of kings loves us. That is Scripture. That is God's holy word. It is proclaimed here as a part of the proclamation of who Christ is as King of kings. Christ the King loves us, and he also freed us from our sins. We are no longer in bondage to our sins because Christ provided the way. Christ provided the escape route. Christ provided the way in which our sins no longer have dominion over us. But instead, Christ the King has dominion over our lives. Christ the King is there to say, you are greater than the sum total of all of your sins. You are greater than the sum totals of all the sins that might be there in your future. You are greater than all of those things because I have freed you from those sins. That is Christ our King. Then he gives this marvelous word of prophecy. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. Every eye will see Christ returning. Every eye will see Christ appearing once again. The promise of the second coming that is yet to be. The promise that Christ our King will come again. The reason that, another reason that we proclaim Christ is King, because he is coming again, and all eyes will see him, and every tribe, every person will wail. We will wail because we will see the end of evil, the end of suffering, the end of pain. We will remember all of that, all the bad. We will wail as we see Christ the King coming to say, I vanquished evil forever, forever and ever. Christ is proclaimed as Alpha and Omega. Christ here speaks in this passage the words of Christ. And he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Christ is completion. Nothing started without Christ. Nothing will end without Christ. Christ is that completion. I have one image of Christ that is my favorite image. You might think it's the resurrected Christ, but it's actually Christ in the garden, Christ in Gethsemane, praying for what was yet to be the crucifixion, praying indeed, let this cup pass from me if it is your will, but your will be done, not mine. Christ in the garden praying for the sins of the world and for the suffering of the world. And I have that marvelous image of that, Christ the King praying in the garden. And then what happens right after that? Where all of a sudden, in the stillness of a moonlit garden, when his disciples were praying and or sleeping, and he is there praying, and then all of a sudden the authorities show up, and all of a sudden there's bloodshed. And all of a sudden you realize evil and chaos is reigning, even in the presence of Christ the King. But even there, Christ is able to say, stop all of this. We're not going to have bloodshed. We're not going to have any more bloodshed. We're not going to have any more fighting. My followers are not going to rally up and try to be an army of followers who try to take over the Jewish authorities and the Roman authorities. We're not going to do any of that. Out of that chaos and evil, Christ says, no. Out of this evil, I'm going to create salvation. I'm going to make everything whole. I'm going to demonstrate how I am indeed Alpha and Omega, all things through me. So Christ takes the ultimate evil of people saying, we will slay our God, and turns it into salvation for all people. That is the definition of Christ our King, the one who takes the evil of the world and says, let's redeem all things through me. Let us pray.